Last week, we concluded our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. And what Paul shared with the saints at Thessalonica was everybody has to engage in brotherly love, not only towards the brethren, but also towards people of the world. He also stipulated that Christians should be leading a quiet life, attending to their own business, and to work with their bare hands. That also included jobs that required using the money. The latter part of fourth chapter from verses 13 through 18, we see that the saints at Thessalonica had an issue, and that was a question that disturbed them. What happens to our deceased brothers who died before Jesus came? They had a concern about that, and Paul addressed that by saying, not only will those believers be raised again and be in company of Jesus the Christ, but Jesus gave them a priority. They will be raised first. In chapter 5, the first 11 verses, we are going to look at the second part of that question they had. And that is, when will Jesus come again? They were anticipating Jesus' return. We are a day closer in our lives for the return of Jesus. We don't know when he's coming, but he will come. And Christians ought to be ready. And here we go. So we are going to look at Paul's exhortation to the saints at Corinth, which is also covers us. Be ready. The day of the Lord shall come suddenly and unexpectedly upon everyone. Nobody's going to escape that. He goes on to encourage the saints to be sons of light. The day of the Lord should not catch the believer unexpectedly and unprepared. So be ready. Be sons of light. And finally, in the first part of this chapter, Paul is going to encourage the saints at Thessalonica to wear the armor of God. Christians ought to be sober, have a mind carefully guarded at all times, because we know Satan is out there, and he will try to pull us away from the Lord. So Paul is going to answer the second question that was on the minds of the saints at Thessalonica. When is the Lord going to come? How would the Lord return? Can I get someone to read the first two verses of chapter 5, please?
Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night.
Thank you, Vicki. So when will the Lord return? Nobody knows. But be ready. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We know under the darkness These do their best work. Although now, in these times, they are very brazen and they're doing it day by day. However, Paul is sharing with the saints of Thessalonica, you got to be ready. Be ready at all times, because we don't know when the Lord will reappear. But he is going to come again. We know this by, even from the Old Testament, the minor prophets spoke about this. And can I get someone to read Joel chapter 2, verse 31, please?
The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes.
Thank you, Eileen. So Joel says, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Obadiah says in chapter 1, verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Nobody's going to escape this. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own hand. When the day of the Lord comes, everybody's going to stand in judgment there. Can I get someone to read Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, please?
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Thank you. So even Malachi shares with us, the day of the Lord is going to come. Be ready. We turn to the New Testament, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 28, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when his hands over the kingdom, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. So when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Christ is going to return. We don't know when. He's going to come. We talked about how he's going to come. There's going to be a great noise. Last week we discussed. The archangel will make the announcement, and the trumpets will blow. It's going to be a glorious event. Christians have to be ready. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Can we get a volunteer to read that, please?
And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ.
Thank you very much, Ruth. So Paul shares with the saints at Philippi, we have to make sure our ducks in a row and make sure that we are ready at all times. And Peter adds in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Can I get someone to read that, please?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up.
Thank you very much, guys. So we see that The day of the Lord is a theme throughout the Old and New Testament. And what Christ wants from each Christian is to be ready. Don't slack off. Don't be caught in sin. But we do all sin, and we fall short of that, as Paul had mentioned in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. However, Christians should strive to the best of their ability to be ready at all times. So the day of the Lord is a period of time which God will deal with wicked men in fearful judgment. It will be a day of catastrophic destruction. Faithful Christians will not be recipients of God's wrath. They will receive salvation and eternal life in heaven by God's grace and mercy. He will spare the faithful, those who put God first. We talked a little bit about that in the last few weeks, about God protecting those who are faithful. Each and every one of us has certain talents. Each and every one of us can do better. As Paul had explained in the early part of chapter 4, Christians have to excel. As with the saints in Thessalonica, we have to excel. And how do we do that? How do we excel in our relationship to the Lord?
Have faith.
Have faith. What else?
Study.
Study.
Love God with all our heart and love our neighbors and show that love in action.
Exactly. Put that love in action. Anyone else?
Pray.
Make time for God every day.
Uh-huh. Make sure we thank God for what we have. Even the very air we breathe is a gift from God. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that all humanity has, but only a few people thank God. Anybody else?
Pray.
Pray. Ask God for wisdom to apply those things we study in His Word. Anybody else?
Hope.
Hope, yeah. We do hope. And we have God to thank at all times. Carol?
And ask God to help carry us through our troubled times.
Exactly. Seek God's help through prayer, through Christ Jesus. That's important. We can't do this on our own, because Satan will destroy us. We go to God in prayer and ask for help. So we as Christians, as the saints back in the first century, they have to be prepared by studying. And when we get into the second letter, we are going to see that there was a problem that the saints of Thessalonica had. And that problem was, well, if the Lord's going to come, why should I work? Wrong attitude. Paul shares with us in this letter, and he has a concern for the saints at Thessalonica, as when we read these words, we should reflect upon Paul's exhortation to the saints and apply it to our lives. So what is the contrast between believers and non-believers? Can I get someone to read First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, please.
While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, doing their sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night.
Thank you, Carol. So there's a contrast between believers and non-believers. And when we look at that, we see believers are the sons of light and sons of day. What does that mean?
Everything out in the open.
Mm-hmm. They put God first. God should be our first priority before our families, before ourselves. We should praise God, we should honor God, and we should glorify God with our deeds and actions. Just remember, when we're baptized into the body of Christ, God gave us a gift. And what was that gift?
Holy Spirit.
Exactly, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within each and every one of us. And by doing that, he's guiding us in our life. So when we sin, what happens? We turn our backs on God. So we have to always be sons of light and sons of the day. Whereas the non-believers, they are in the darkness. They rather do their things in the moment. They live in the moment. Christians are not to be caught sleeping. What is Paul mean? Not to be caught sleeping.
Don't become complacent.
Don't become complacent. You know, when we read and study the Bible, you understand what God is communicating to you. You don't forget about, well, I already studied that. Why should I study it again? We as Christians should be students of the Bible till we die. We should be always looking into God's Word and seeing how he is communicating to you and I. Don't get caught sleeping. Paul shares with us that non-believers, they have peace and safety. They live in the moment. They're in this world. Christians have to be living in this world, but not be a part of this world. We as Christians have to be the light for those around us and share with those individuals the gospel to the best of our ability, so that others may see God's way. And it's not the members here's way, it's God's way. He had given us something that's very precious, and that is his word. Paul goes on to say that we are to be alert, and we are to be sober. We have to constantly be on our guard, watching and waiting for the return of Jesus. And one day he will return. He may come tomorrow. He may come this afternoon. We don't know. But scriptures say that he will come. He will return. Just go back to Acts first chapter. We see that the apostles were looking up in the sky when Jesus was lifted up into heaven. And then this person appeared who in a white gown, and angel said, "What are you guys looking at? Jesus is going back to heaven. But he will return." Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Non-believers, like labor pains upon a woman with child, they will not escape. And Mark paints a picture of that. Can I get a volunteer to read Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, please?
As he was going out to the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stories and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains."
Thank you very much, Kristen. So we see that Mark, one of the gospel writers, tells us or paints a picture of what's going to be displayed. We as Christians should be ready and prepared for the return of the Lord. So how can Christians prepare for the Lord's return? Can I get someone to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, please?
"But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation."
Thank you. So we have to be sober. That is to be serious-minded and prepare yourself for Satan's attack. And how do we do that?
By reading the scripture and having God guide us through scripture.
Exactly. Reading the scripture and having God direct us. And we can read about it, but we have to put it in action. We have to put what God says, how we're supposed to live, in action in our lives. We have to display it, not only to our brothers and sisters, but also to people who are in the world, so that they may have an opportunity to hear about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ Jesus. He also goes on to say to wear the spiritual armor of God, faith, love, and hope. Faith provides protection against temptation. That's something that every Christian should realize. If they have faith, a faith that moves them to worship and honor God, He is going to be on your side. Love God because He cares for us. Look what God has done for you and I. He gave us His Son. As a sacrifice for our sins, for all mankind's sins. And His blood on the cross not only flowed forward to the New Testament times, but also it ran backwards for those who are faithful to him. It's going to be interesting when we as Christians have the opportunity by God's mercy and grace to be with him in heaven. Are you ready for that? Are you preparing for that? And don't forget, when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God for all eternity. It's not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays or when we have a class. It's all the time. Are you ready to sing God's praises with the saints? We have to prepare for that. And finally, the hope in eternal life in heaven that God has promised to faithful Christians. God's word is true. And by living a life as a Christian, a righteous life, we will have that opportunity to be with God in heaven. So wear the spiritual armor of God. Faith, love, and hope. John shares with us a verse in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Are you displaying that in your Christian walk of life? Are you striving to be like Christ? We studied the Gospels just recently, and we have seen what Jesus had went through during his ministry. How he put others first. How he made sure that he displayed love to all people. Are we doing that in our life, Christian walk of life today? Also, we see that, and we talked last week about verse 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, I want to expand upon that this morning. Can I get a volunteer to read that verse, please?
And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you very much, Jane. So we talked last week about the Holy Spirit that we received at baptism that helped us along our journey, our Christian journey, while we're here on this earth. Now, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for all humanity. That was the payment that God the Father expected, was a blood sacrifice. And that was Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice. And God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for you and I. So as we put on the breastplate of faith and love, which protects us from the evil one, we have the hope to be with God in heaven, because he promised you and I that. And Paul goes on to talk about the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. And can I get a volunteer to read that verse, please, that scripture, please?
Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Dodge. So we see that Paul goes into the full armor of God a little deeper when he shares with the saints at Ephesus the full armor of God. Stand firm. Gird your loins with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Carol.
I just like in verse 16 where he says to take up the shield of faith, which you have faith that God can do what he can do. But in this one, he says, with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. So we also need to have faith in ourselves that what God says we can do.
Exactly. And that's because we rely on God, not our own strengths. We rely on God's strengths because he will protect his children. Just like a parent protecting their children or their child, God will protect his children. So what does God appoint believers? Can I get someone to read verses 9 through 11, please?
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in the fact you are doing.
Thank you very much, Vicki. So we see that Paul is not only encouraging and exhorting the saints of Thessalonica to remember that there's salvation in Jesus Christ, and also encourage each other, build each other up. And he goes on to tell them, just as you were doing. That's our jobs too. Salvation. This is possible with Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And only his sacrifice. Encourage one another, build up one another. Christians are to comfort and edify each other. That's our job as Christians. That's our responsibility to live a faithful life in God's service. We're here to serve, not to be served. But we're here to serve others, encourage others, and look for salvation. That's what we need. God's grace and mercy so that we may obtain eternal life. So how I'm having trouble here with these slides here. So how should Christians use these verses to help others? We go back to that. All these verses we talk about. How can we use these verses to encourage others
we pray for them, and we can encourage them in their faithfulness. Count the week and admonish the unruly and pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Very good. Anybody else?
Live by example. You can live by example.
Live by example. Excellent.
It works in your life, and others will see your works and tell them it's Jesus.
Exactly. Be like, live your life like Jesus. I think Christians ought to be faithful. Faithful to God's word. Put Him first in your lives. Christians ought to live righteously. Be example to others so that they can see Christ in you. And don't ask questions. Worship God and keep His commandments. And we talked about that too, by studying His word. Even things in the Old Testament will teach us what God expects from you and I. As Eileen said, love others, pray for others, pray all the time. Another item that we as Christians should do is serve, be of service to people. Use our talents that help them, whether it's to be through support, helping them understand what Scripture say, helping them study. It's important that we as Christians do what we can to be servants of others. One example would be when Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles. Here's the master washing the feet of his disciples. And what did Peter say? You don't have to do this. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, I have to show you how to serve. So Peter said, wash my whole body. The point is, Christians have to serve one another, and also those who are in the world. I have a last question is, how can the concepts of hope and encouragement contribute to your spiritual growth in challenging times? We have a hope, and that hope is eternal life. And how can the hope we have encourage us and contribute to our spiritual growth? What do you think? Some of your thoughts on that. Dean?
Well, I mean, when I read that question, I thought about today, and I thought about the tendency to stand in the pulpit and talk about how bad the world is, how there's just so many evil things and so many bad things. And yet I don't think that's our focus as Christians. As Christians, we can see the world, we see the world is lost, but then we look around and we see the encouragement of people coming to God that weren't coming to God before, seeing the lost, you know, so we see these opportunities because of the world that we live in. People are seeing the mess out there and looking for answers. But ultimately, the hope that we have for heaven and the guarantee that Jesus is going to return, then we can endure it. We can endure it. And so, you know, for me, it's the positive outlook and the encouragement that we can give. Like, we have this lovely young lady that's in a cry room with her child, and it's fussy, and it's really easy as a young person to go, oh, you know, I'm just bothering everybody by being here. And what we have to do as brothers and sisters is let her know that that's the most joyous sound we can ever hear.
Absolutely.
That we'll take a crying baby over no babies in the church building any day of the week. And we will take young couples coming to church and getting here as often as they can. And individuals in our congregation that are going through trials, who are having illnesses, and yet walk through the doors with smiles on their faces and joy in their heart and greet people who are doing better than they are physically with compassion and love and joy. I mean, there's just so many things that we can do just simply with our attitude of hope and knowing that that salvation is true.
Exactly. The hope we have in our salvation comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's God's promise to you and I that if you are faithful, if you are putting him first, by his grace and mercy, he will give you that opportunity. And we have to be better stewards of God's word. It's important. I can't quote scripture, as some people could stand up and just blurt out scriptures. But I can find what's in scripture by looking and studying and know what God says in the word. That's my job. My job also is to make sure that I not only study God's word, but put it into action. That's important. Encouragement. Display encouragement during my challenging times and not waver from God's truth, not waver from the way God expects me to live, so that by my faithfulness to God in all things will not only make sure that I grow in God's word, but also show others, and those others in the world who are non-believers, they may have questions about what is that hope in you? Peter said in the third chapter of 1 Peter, verse 15, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence. That's our job as Christians. And people will see that and ask questions. And you and I can share the gospel with them.
I'm just thinking, along with what you just got through saying, that since we know of some scripture reference, we know how to turn to it, we know enough to become Christians ourselves, and we know enough to tell somebody else.
Exactly. We as Christians were baptized. Someone led us to Christ. And we could share that experience with those in the world who haven't heard about Jesus. We don't have to have a doctorate in theology to explain how to become a Christian. We have that information that God had given to you and I by our conversion. That's so important. Next week's lesson sheets for the remainder of chapter 5, which will cover our Christian conduct, is on the back podium. Be in the pickup between break or when you leave services. And I thank everyone for their participation, their reading, and comments this morning.